Old Testament survey, and we will be having Song of Solomon, chapter 5 through chapter 8. Teacher Ben Morgan. So, tonight, chapter 5 is the finishing chapter, and chapter 6 is the rapture chapter, chapter 7 is the wedding chapter, and chapter 8 is the kingdom chapter, I believe. Seems to me. But, someone said, what do you mean by the finishing chapter? Well, all the way through the scripture, wherever God starts, he finishes it. Like, he finished creation, didn't he? And then you go down to the ark, and the ark was finished. And God, in the 7th chapter of Genesis, said to Noah, come, thou and all thy family in the ark. He was in there, wasn't he? And then the tabernacle was finished over there in Exodus 40. And then when God gave Solomon the go-ahead on the temple, he finished that, and the glory of the Lord came down. And the second temple was finished. So, and Jesus on the cross said it's finished, didn't he? So, just a couple of scriptures on that. In Matthew chapter 5, the chapter ends like this, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So that means to be full grown, to be mature. And so Jesus, that's what he wants. You go to Romans, and in the first chapter and the last chapter, Paul spoke that to the end they might be established, didn't he? That meant that they would be, finished spiritually, mature. And then you go to 2 Corinthians, and the 11th chapter, it goes really along with our Song of Songs. And he said, I've espoused you to one husband that I may present a chaste virgin to Christ. Over there in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians and the second verse. Well, we go to Ephesians and we have it two times there at least, I'm thinking of right now. In the 4th chapter of Ephesians, verse 12, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and so forth. And then in the 5th chapter, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So that's, Lord wants to get us finished up, doesn't he? And then, of course, we could go on to spend the whole night on that, kind of, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord won't be finished working until he calls us home, will he? One way or the other. All right, and then, of course, it's worded different in Colossians, but it's just wonderful. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 1, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So, will the Lord bring us to perfection's place? He will if we yield to him, won't he? If we walk with him. And so, and then, when of course, we got it in a little different language in 1 Thessalonians, verse 23 of chapter 5. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're going to see what keeps us from being, why we need the finishing touches in this 5th chapter. The last test of love, Brother Copley's title, Soul Overwhelmed, verses 1 to 8, mutual delight disrupted. Our fellowship with the Lord fluctuates from time to time. His love doesn't change. His affections don't change, but, we're kind of like a teeter-totter. We're up and down. Don't need to be, but we are usually. 9 to 16, her enlarged affection. So the chapter begins, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So he speaks first, then she speaks. But this garden we had back in the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. And she was his garden, according to that. And then I think we had it another time. But anyhow, she was his garden. And we're the Lord's garden, When God put Adam and Eve here on planet Earth, he had a garden for him, didn't he? His first man had a garden. And he had all those things in there for Adam's delight. One thing he lacked when God got through, that the Lord took a look and he says, I got to give Adam a wife. And that was finished the garden up, didn't it? But man messed that garden up. But Jesus' garden is especially the people, the overcomers, you know, they're the ones that he's speaking about here. You know, Solomon is a type of Christ, and the Shulamite is a type of the overcomers. So his honey, he said his myrrh, he gathered his myrrh with his spice, his honeycomb with his honey, his wine with his milk. You know, what are all these things? Well, what does the Lord feed on? He feeds on fellowship with his people, doesn't he? And he feeds on worship. Over in Psalms, I think it's 142, right in there somewhere, the psalmist says, let my prayer be as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the offering up of the evening sacrifice. So when we pray, when the Lord is in our midst and we pray, that's incense. And he enjoys that. When we lift up our hands, which I always do when we pray anymore, that's an evening sacrifice, you know. And then Hebrews 13:15, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's something he pleased with. And then, you know, and I thought about Mary and Martha. You know, Martha's meal was all right. Her food was all right. But Mary's fellowship was more to Jesus than Martha's food. He said, one thing's needful, you know. And so her attention and her ear and her fellowship was more to Jesus than Martha's was. So that all these things we have to offer him. And I think, Brother Art, when I believe when Brother Yost shouted, I think the Lord, I didn't ever hear him say it, but my spirit heard him say, hallelujah. Because David said, we're to shout for joy. And people don't shout very much in meeting, do they? But Brother Yost used to a lot. And Brother, I missed Brother, you know, from Burlingame, who was with the Lord now. He'd get to preach, and then all of a sudden he'd shout and jump about 4 feet off the floor. And I believe the Lord, I believe he just enjoyed that. It was special. It was frosting on the cake. No, that was Brother Crook, Brother Floyd Crook. So all of those things the Lord just feasts on among his people. And so we want to give him all these. We want his garden to just have all those things he wants. All right. Now we look at, but she tells everybody else to enjoy it too, you know. And that's good. But we're especially to be all for him. Now notice, but here's the problem. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. But she's sleeping. Now you go to Matthew 25, and what in the world are all those virgins doing? Sleeping, okay? Slumbering and sleeping. You go, before that, I guess I forgot something. You know what? On the Mount of Transfiguration, what did Peter and James and John do? Right in that holy, sacred, they went to sleep. And they missed out on part of it, didn't they? And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is praying, he comes back three times, every time they're sleeping. So if the best people in the world sleep at the holy times, what are we liable to be caught doing?
Sleeping.
Yeah, liable to be caught sleeping.
Thessalonians 5,
yeah. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Romans 13. Now it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. But we're liable to be sleeping. And then the church at Sardis, the Lord said, if you don't watch, I'll come on you as a thief, and you won't know what hour I come on you. So apparently they would be sleeping instead of watching, wouldn't they? And then Ephesians chapter 5, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. Must have been some sleepy people over there at Ephesus, that outstanding church, getting sleepy. So, and then in Acts 20, you know, even when Paul preached, Eutychus goes to sleep, deep sleep. I mean, he's really snoring. He falls out the window. So let's not go to sleep and fall out the window. Let's be ready. Well, this caused the problem. She's sleeping. And what is he doing? Well, he's knocking on the door. And that reminds me of Revelation 3:20. You know, the one church, the only place I find Jesus knocking besides here is at Revelation 3:20. And that church is in really bad shape. And he's knocking on the door. And he says, if any man hears my voice that opens the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. So when we sleep, the Lord knocks and wants to get our attention. But he doesn't hang around too long if we don't respond. He says, I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels removed for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands, now here's something else that's interesting, my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. So, you know, what is she taken up with? She's self-occupied. You know, people talk about we have to have self-esteem. Well, she had plenty of self-esteem. I think we can have too much of that. And let's go back to that same church. Which one of the churches had too much self-esteem? Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. So that those people thought they really had it all together. And they really were bragging on themselves. But Jesus didn't have any bragging to say on them. So you got that same situation here. And I believe Laodicea is the last state of the church before Jesus comes. At least one aspect of the last, that's the last church he wrote to. So we need to be constantly awake, and we need constantly to be esteem others better than ourselves and not be self-occupied, occupied with him, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So the Lord's not, you know, kind of reminds me of the first chapter of Proverbs. You know, the Lord says, I called and you refused, and I stretched forth my hand, no man regarded. Then he says, you'll seek me, but you won't find me. So sometimes the Lord makes himself hard to be found so that we get serious about seeking him. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. Now, there's a thought that came to me here. You know, when we've kind of realized we're losing out with the Lord, or our fellowship's not what it ought to be, sometimes we go to get back to the Lord in a way we probably don't get much help. And I was thinking of what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians. She said that the watchman, that would speak of spiritual leaders, the watchman, she said, smote me and took away, and wounded her. For you suffer, Paul said to these Corinthian Christians, if a man bring you into bondage, you tolerate that, you go along with that. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You like that. No, they put up with it, didn't they? So Paul would help those people, but some of them didn't have much of an appetite for Paul or for Jesus, did they? And I've seen people go. In fact, I was in a meeting once where they passed the offering plate four times, and a couple of spiritual brethren who were there walked out. And afterward, they listened from the outside, and I says, why did you walk out? They says, why didn't you walk out? You know, they didn't go along with that. They thought that was being abusive to the people of God. And I think I know they were right. Well, so she says, I charge thee, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. You know, she's right where Paul, she's getting where Paul was in 2 Corinthians 5, where he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, is there any other real reason for doing anything as good as that reason? No. You know, why do we go to the meeting? Because the love of Christ constrains us. Why do we give? Because he loves us. Why do we look for him? Because why do we want to be with him? It's his love. Why do we tell other people about him? We're sick of love. We just can't get enough of his love. What is thy beloved? Now the daughters ask her. They're impressed because she's so ravished with his love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And then she describes him to them. Now this is the Shulamite describing Solomon as a man. But we have to see beyond that if we're going to get any help, really. And the question that, you know, is put to us is, what do some people see in Jesus other people don't see in Jesus? That's my thought on that. You know, you take almost every book in the Bible, I guess every book in the Bible is the Holy Spirit trying to enlarge our conception, our vision of Jesus, right? But I think of one book in particular. No, I think of many of them. You know, what does John do right at the outset of the Gospel of John? He gives us a picture of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word's with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men. So He gives us a wonderful picture of Jesus as He knew Him. And you think, well, I didn't know all that about Jesus. Well, John did. And now we know it. And then you go to Colossians, the first chapter. And Paul takes us even farther than John, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. And he says, all things are created by Him and for Him, and He's before all things. By Him all things consist. That marvelous, and he's trying to enlarge their vision of Jesus. And then you go to Hebrews 1. You got the same thing, haven't you? But all the way through the Scripture. It's to help us. You know, when you magnify something, someone says you make it bigger than natural. Not always. Sometimes it's take something far off and bring it to the right size. Sometimes take something little and make it bigger. You can't make God bigger or Jesus bigger than He is. So it helps us to get, we can't see Him as big as He is, but we can see Him a little bigger if we see the Scripture of the Holy Spirit, can't we? And so He wants to bring us to the place like her. All that thrills our soul is Jesus. And so that's what she's going to do here. She describes Him. My beloved is white and ready, the chiefest among 10,000. You know, Jesus is perfect. He's the only perfect man. I read one book where this man said when Jesus, he had a crush on this girl, on that girl, but they broke his heart. And then when he left the carpenter shop, it just broke his heart to leave the carpenter shop. Well, whoever wrote this book was measuring Jesus by us, and you can't measure Jesus like us. You know, he didn't regret leaving the carpenter shop. I'm sure he loved Joseph. He loved his mother, but his father's business demanded he move on. And he didn't leave there with reluctance. He left there with a pull, didn't he? So you can't measure Jesus by other people. But everybody that looked at, you know, the demons, what did the demons say? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. What did Pilate say? I find no fault in Him. What did Pilate's wife say? Have thou nothing to do with this just man? What did Peter say? That you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everybody. What did the guards say that were or soldiers sent to arrest Him? Why didn't you bring Him? They said, never a man spoke like this man. So, you know, if the outside said that about Him, what should we see in Jesus? Well, some people see a lot in Jesus, a lot in Jesus. The writers in the Bible, the Spirit of God showed them wonders. And I'm not going to go into all these details. They're all wonderful. His head is as most fine gold. Of course, Jesus is God as well as man. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. When Jesus was here, the Pharisees on one occasion said, you're not yet 50. Well, he might have looked old for his age, but I'll tell you what. You know, Jesus is the Ancient of Days, and He will never be old. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water. Of course, in Revelation 1, His eyes were as a flame of fire. He sees through everything. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. The only person that knows what His cheeks are like are people that have watched Him, how He loved people. You know, when Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb and He wept, you know what the Jews said? Behold how He loved Him. So, just look how He loved Him. No one ever loved like Jesus. His hands are as gold rings. I'm sure the man, the leper that Jesus' hand touched, you know, that would defile anybody else, as you said, Brother Eggers, didn't defile Jesus when He touched that man. He healed the man, and Jesus still was undefiled. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So, you know, Isaiah said it wonderfully. He says, His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then again, I think of Hebrews. In the Hebrews, he's the many things there, isn't he? He's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of His person. All these things that wouldn't even occur to us if God hadn't told us by someone else. And then we think about it. Oh, yeah, He's that. I could take you to the very spot if it was still there. I guess it's still there. I was sitting one Sunday, and Brother Franklin was talking about Jesus, and he said, He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. Never dawned on me till I was a teenager, brother. Or I never soaked into my thick head. And I wanted to jump out of that seat. Wow, praise God, you know. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. He's eternal because he's God. His goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Well, so that's what she has to say about him. And so I suppose when we can speak about Jesus like she spoke about Solomon, the Lord will have us kind of finished up and ready for the rapture. That's the next chapter, the rapture chapter. Chapter 6, portrait of love. A soul takes wings. This is the rapture chapter. That could happen tonight. And it may happen tonight. We just want to be ready when it does happen. Praise the Lord. So, verses 1 to 3 among the lilies, verses 4 to 9, the only one. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? You know, now she's got them interested. And I go back through my life, and you know, people got me interested. I remember a boy when I suppose I was 9 or 10, and this kid was singing in this Brush Arbor meeting. He might have been a year or two older than me, and I thought, man, he seems to be feeling what he's doing. I remember, I guess before that, I was about 6 or 7 years old, and this big, tough kid, he walked up on the platform of that one-room schoolhouse when that invitation was given, and tears were streaming down his cheeks, and I'd never seen that boy cry. He could cuss, he could fight, he was mean, and I thought, man, that's wonderful. He walks up there, wants to trust Jesus. Amazed me. And then I watched his life afterward, and I thought, boy, I want the Lord to change me like that. I had a godly dad, and I had a very godly mom, and I knew in my heart of hearts I was a very ungodly little guy. But that boy made me hungry and thirsty. And then, when I got a little older, it was my mom that began to make me hungry and thirsty, and then it was my sister Pauline who really, man, I thought, what? I want to have what she's got. Then my Aunt Louise made me hungry and thirsty, and other people did along the road, kind of like she did these daughters of Jerusalem. Who made you hungry and thirsty? Well, I'm sure somebody did. I know they did. So, you know, in the first chapter, she starts off like that, doesn't she? She says, draw me, we will run after thee. You know, Lord, get me excited. A bunch of us come on. So she says, he replies in verse 2, my beloved has gone down into his garden. You know, he's got that garden again. And she's his garden. These overcomers of the Lord's garden. To the beds of spices. You know, these praises are being offered up to him among overcoming Christians, and worship and praise and prayer and fellowship. And he's enjoying all that. He's feasting on that. To feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. You know, every now and then, every day the Lord gathers some lilies. You know, he sees those lilies down there. When the Lord gathered Sister Bodie home, he gathered, took a lily home with him. And when he took Brother Copley home, he took a lily home. And when he took Sister Mooneyhan home, he took another lily home. And when he took Sister Yost home, another lily. And Sister Foster was another one. And my mom was another one. A lot of these overcomers, the Lord's gathered them, hadn't he? Praise God. And I think he gathered a lily last week when he gathered that sister out of our meeting home. She touched a lot of people. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Yes, that's where he feeds. So, I think, you know, when the Lord was at Mary Martha's house, he was feeding there. I think when he was there the last time, or wherever he was in John 13, where she broke that alabaster box and anointed the Lord. You know, he was feeding on that, wasn't he? And he says, let her alone. She's done what she could. You know, I'd like for the Lord to say that about me. He's done what he could. That'd be the highest compliment he could possibly have. And he fed on what she was offering him. She had something no one else had there. Not even the disciples, because they were critical. Of course, Judas started them on that road. And then he says to her in verse 4, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah. Does the Lord see beauty in his people? Yeah, he does. And you go to the 45th Psalm, it says, hearken and consider and incline thine ear. Hearken, O daughter, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. So the Lord, when God reproduces Christ in us, the hope of glory, there's going to be some beauty in our life that God sees. Maybe no, a lot of people don't see it, but God sees it. Does he see the beauty of Jesus in you? Does he see that in me? Well, I want him to see that. That's why we sing that chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. O thou spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus is seen in me. Selfishness is ugly to God. the flesh, the old creation, is all detestable to God, you know. We're all as an unclean thing, naturally, and all our righteousness is filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, is taking us away. But all the features of Jesus that God reproduced in us makes us beautiful. As Tirzah was the capital of the 10 tribes under Jeroboam until it was moved to Samaria. It was a beautiful city. And then Jerusalem, you know, that was considered the most beautiful place in all the world, at least to God and to Israel. So I'm sure it was. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. So he compares her to Jerusalem, that choice spot in the whole world, to God and to Jesus and to the Jews. Terrible as an army with banners. This is the other side, you know, of the overcomers. And I think we see that in Ephesians 6. I think we see it in various places in Scripture where the devil trembles when God's people pray and when they march. You know, he can't touch the people of God. They're as unassailable as the Lord himself if we're walking with the Lord. So he says, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead." So he describes some of her lovely features. "Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing." When he speaks about her eyes, you know, that to me is a little thought here of her spiritual vision. And you have that in Ephesians 1, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would know the hope of his calling. A lot of scriptures on our spiritual vision. Her hair like a flock of goats. You know, hair in the New Testament represents, at least to the Christian, a woman's hair shows her subjection. And it speaks of dependence. And that's beautiful to God if we're subject. You know, doesn't Peter say that? "Likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another." You know, when I want to be front and center and first and foremost, that don't look very good. Jesus got on to some people for that once, didn't he? He said, "Why don't you take the lower seat and someone move you up instead of you grabbing that best place?" They were passing out hams for my brother Sam worked at this plumbing company. And the guys were getting in line to grab those big hams. Someone said, "Sam, get up there. The big hams are all going to be gone." He said, "I don't need a big ham." He says, "I got a big God." So he didn't even want it. You know, if you got the Lord, you don't have to have a big ham, do you? Or have a big name or a big place. You already got a big place. You got a big place in his bosom, you know. That's where John was, leaning on his bosom. Special to him. Don't need to be special down here. Well, so he goes on to describe her teeth. You know, that's a Psalms 1 Christian who meditates in God's word day and night, chewing all the time. Always chewing the cud. And then chewing some more. And maybe like 2 Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth might be a thought there too. You know, isn't it awful not to have teeth? I haven't been there yet, but I got a neighbor like that, and he says, "Hey, you'll have to take these things." He says, "I can't eat them. I haven't got any teeth." And he'll buy good food, you know, and he'll buy some expensive cashew nuts. "So I can't eat these. Take them." So spiritually, we need to have teeth, don't we? If we don't, what do we have to do? We have to live on milk. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even to them who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Well, we could dwell a lot on this. Let me look at a scripture here in just a minute that kind of, I think, sums it up pretty good. So he says, thy teeth. And then he says, "As a piece of pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks." So I know a little bit about a pomegranate. It's a fruit that has a lot of seeds, and each seed's got some pulp around it. It's got red juice in it. And so, again, her temples, I guess her mind is full of the Word of God, isn't it? The word of Christ dwells in her richly in all wisdom. So he goes on to say of her, "There are 70 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number." Before I read that, some New Testament scripture that kind of, I think, goes right along with this beauty that she had, that we have some in Ephesians, we have some in various places. I'm thinking of Colossians right now. And in the 3rd chapter especially, we read this. In chapter 3, he says in starting in verse 8, listen to this. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Those are ugly things, aren't they? We don't want those in our life. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. I'm still tempted sometimes to tell a half the truth when someone calls up, and I don't want to listen to a lot of lingo. I want to give an excuse. It's not the truth. And I have to just, the Lord says, don't tell them the truth. You know, the half truth is I don't have time. The real truth is I'm not interested. I don't have time either. I don't like to just lie to anybody. But the temptation's there sometimes to do it. But God, I know I live before the Lord. I don't want any part of that. And that's my own righteousness. It's no good. Well, so he says, put that off. Seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. We did that ceremonially when we got baptized, didn't we? And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, let's look at these beautiful features. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in and all. You should have looked into that black Haitian man's face today. It was just beautiful. He says, I just love to get around somebody that wants to talk about Jesus. And I thought, oh man, let's just hang out here all day. Of course, we couldn't do it. He had to go to work, and I had to go to work. But he wanted to tell me about how he got saved, and how he's got a brother that's not saved. And it was a pleasure to talk to that wonderful, wonderful black man. And that black skin was just as beautiful, because I could, to God, God likes variety, I'm sure he does. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That is beautiful. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever had someone forgive you? And it's just, Chuck Swindoll asked his sister once, what's her name? I don't remember. I know I've heard of her, and she's a Christian. And he's got a brother who's a Pentecostal Christian. But anyhow, he asked her, he said, what is the greatest feeling that you can have? And she said, well, how about you, Chuck? And he says, accomplishment. If I can accomplish something, I feel great. She says, no, you're wrong. She says, the greatest feeling you can have is relief.
Relief.
So, relief.
Relief.
Well, if the Lord tells you, you're forgiven, that's relief, isn't it? You don't deserve it. That's mercy, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That must have been great. Well, I know there's greater feelings than that, but they both expressed themselves. But it is wonderful, forgiving somebody. Sometimes I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, God can help us forgive and forget, can't he? He does, and he can help us do that. And it's beautiful. Above all these things, put on charity or love, which is a bond of perfectness. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. That's just beautiful all the way through. Love suffers on his kind. Love envieth not, vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. And on it goes. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I wonder if we've all got a quiet heart here tonight. Someone said, well, you had my troubles, you wouldn't have a quiet heart. Well, God can give us a quiet heart right in the middle of trouble, can't he? Look at Paul and Silas down there in Philippi. And they're singing, they're praying and singing praises at midnight. They got a quiet heart. Look at Peter. He's next in line. James has been beheaded, Peter's next tomorrow. And what's he doing in that jail? He's sleeping. He's sleeping so sound that the angel had to slap him to wake him up. Yeah, he's walking in his sleep. He's really passed out. He's not worried about anything. He didn't need to, because he's going to be out of there. Peter's not going to be next until God's time comes. And then let the word of Christ dwell in your rich in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I could say something negative now, but I'm not going to say it. But, I just love to get around people who want to share something that God's given them. And I got a realty friend like that, a realtor, and he's a converted Catholic. And every time old Tony calls me, he will recite, and every time I call Bill, he'll recite a Bible verse for you to talk to you. I just love that. I love that, Bill. So, Tony's like that. Got a new verse today. Isn't that great? Well, these are beautiful things that God can put in our life. It sounds corny to worldly people or to carnal Christians. They think, well, you're too heavenly minded for an earthly good. Why don't you come down to earth and live a little? Well, we are living a little, aren't we?
A little more than they realize. We are down on what people can feel.
Yeah. We see some things they don't see.
Well,
we're kind of like Elisha. His servants all wound up and stressed out, and he's hit the panic button, and Elisha says, there's more army with us than there is with them. And he says, what do you mean? And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And he looks, boy, there's just divisions out there, you know, brigades, divisions of angels. And he says, oh, man, what a relief. They didn't have to worry about that Syrian army. And so Jesus, if he's in the boat, we don't have to get panicked, do we? The disciples said, all right, now let's look at, things are getting better and better here. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without numbers. All of those women there weren't his bride. There were queens, other women, who had authority in his kingdom. And there were concubines. There were some of his women friends. They were not as close as the queens, I guess you'd say. And there were virgins, probably, who were going to become concubines. They had a place there, but they didn't have the place that she had. So, as you said a while ago, brother, there have to be ranks, don't there? There's ranks right here. How close they were to Solomon, how close we are to Christ, right? Well, and I think we see it all the way through the Scripture. If we would read David's mighty men, 2 Samuel 23, this man did this and this, but he didn't attain to the first three. So there's a little difference there, you know. Hebrews 11, there's obviously a difference. Romans 16, I see it there in Romans 16. You know, this man's in Christ, this man labored in the Lord. This one labored much in the Lord. This is the beloved. This is my beloved. This is my well-beloved. So Paul was closer to some of those people were closer to him in fellowship than others were. And you know that in this meeting, don't you? There's people in the meeting, they'll just open their heart up and just put it all on the table. And you put all on the table of them. And that's what you call fellowship. And it's not gossip, you know. You're just sharing, you're bearing one another's burdens. And you're sharing one another's joys and delights, aren't you? You wouldn't even want to tell some people what you delighted about because they'd think you was probably, your head wasn't on right. Wouldn't they think that? Didn't Paul say that? He says, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. We don't dare. Well, all right, now. He says, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. In Proverbs 31, you got a little thought of that, like you have Psalms 45, where he says, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? Solomon says there's not very many women like I'm going to tell you about. And then when he gets through, he says this, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. But he says this before that. He says, many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. And so the Lord wants us to be like that, doesn't he? He wants to make us like that. We don't become that way. He makes us like that.
That way, a lot of people care. Why when you get a girlfriend, I don't have time. I will love everybody. I will love everybody.
But it's beautiful to watch, Bill. Even if you don't have one, it's beautiful to watch. And sometimes it's disgusting to watch because you wish they could come down to earth and settle down. But I guess we're like that in the spiritual realm. At least it seems that way to me. She is the choice one of her that bear her. Of course, you know, Jerusalem above is our mother, like Sarah. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. When Sister Foster sent a card to the Holmans, Brother Holman at that time was not Brother Holman. He was unsaved. I had the privilege of praying with him in the hospital shortly before he died. But when that card arrived, that's one of those, I'm going to bring that art. There's one you need to read that came from your better half. Okay, but here's what he said. When she said, oh, here's the card, Sister Foster. And he said, oh, what was her name? What was his wife's name?
Hazel.
No, Holman. Oh. This is the other Holman. Earl's wife. I don't know, but it doesn't matter. He said, oh, he called her by name. He says, she is a wonderful, wonderful woman. He wasn't saved yet. So he saw something in her. Beautiful. And I did too. All my life I saw something beautiful in my Aunt Louise. Well, so he goes on to say, who? And now he's going to describe her one more time. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? You know, we could spend all night just on this. If you go back over to the New Testament, you know, where will we find the finished product? I'm tempted to tell a kind of a silly but true story about the finished product. But anyhow, when I was a kid, they used to sell Falstaff beer, and it had on the bottle, I didn't drink it, but Granddad did a little, it said, the finest product of the brewer's art. Remember that art? You don't remember that? Falstaff beer. Okay. Shouldn't be telling about that in the Bible class, should we? But anyhow, this Baptist preacher, he found one of those signs, and then he found the picture of a drunk, And he put that up on that big sign, put it in his church parking lot, and he changed that sign to the finished product of the brewer's art, a drunk in the gutter. And he used that beer sign. And the beer companies just raised Cain. And they says, you get that down. You can't do that. That's defamation. And he says, well, is it the truth or is it not? Well, they couldn't answer. He said, if it's true, we're leaving it up there. We're going to sue you then. He says, go ahead. Get a lot of good publicity. I'd like for the whole world to see this. So here we see the finished product of God's workmanship. And that's, you know, what will it be like? What was Eve like when God brought her to Adam? I don't know. We'll have to wait till we get a picture. But I know one thing. She couldn't have been improved upon as God's creative masterpiece. Couldn't have been improved on. And she was Adam's, all his. Well, and so the Lord's making us all for Jesus. We're supposed to be all for him, not for anybody else. You see, when people get married, they're just all for that one. So I go with the New Testament, and it seems to me the finished product you find in Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. Well, let's see if we find that here. Who is he that looketh forth as the morning? That's what you find in Thessalonians. Every chapter deals with the second coming of Christ. Every chapter. And so, in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, you got second coming converts. I wonder how many of us here are second coming converts. Paul said, you people are so unusual. He said, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. From you sound out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, but in every place. So, some people who really believe the Lord's going to come, they're different. I think every preacher ought to memorize it. I memorized it once, but I can't quote it all now. But he says, yourselves know our entrance in unto you is not in vain. Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So he contrasts the way they preached with the way a lot of other people preached. He says, we didn't use deceit or uncleanness or guile. We told the truth. So if we really believe that the Lord's going to come, you know, why would we be second coming preachers? Look how that chapter ends. He says, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? You know, my desire is, and I don't need to worry about hell and an art, but Bill, maybe I need to worry a little about you and Frank, but not worry about you, but what do I want? I want you to be all that God can help you to be. And I want to be used of God in my little two-bit way to help you be all you can be. Because what will it be like if we get to I get to heaven, I look around, and there's Bill and there's Frank in the throne room with all those other overcomers. And of all things, what if I'm there? You know, we're going to have a celebration, aren't we? If I have a little part in you, Bill, just a little in you, Frank, I'm going to have a celebration that just won't quit. We're going to have a dance up there.
Then I go to your church, too.
Well, all right. But I want to be the kind of a preacher that Jesus said, if we teach one thing and don't do it, we'll be the least. But if we do it and teach it, we'll have better. Well, I'm not going to spend all night, but you go through every one of those chapters. Third chapter, second coming, steadfastness. Trials, tribulations, temptations, but those people were standing. They were standing. That's good. So I think the morning is 1 Thessalonians. All the way through there, you got the whole thing. And then fair as the moon, that's Colossians. That's all reflected light. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Beautiful, all. Jesus is wonderful in Colossians, and we set our affection on him, and he makes us beautiful. And then clear as the sun, that's Philippian Christians. You know, that's Christian experience. Wonderful book on Christian experience. And we don't have time to look at that a lot. And then terrible as an army with banners, that's Ephesians. So the finished product is, we've gone through the whole New Testament, those finishing letters, and we're Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, only it's in reverse here. And that's what he sees in her. And so he says, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Nuts. You know, nuts are kind of unusual because a walnut is unique. It's different than a pecan. It's even different than an English walnut. And it's different than a hazelnut. And it's different than a filbert. And it's different than a peanut. So each one of them is unique, but they're all nuts, aren't they? They're all good. Well, think how much. Now, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, all are patriarchs. And they're all great overcomers, aren't they? But they're nothing alike, are they? You know, Abraham, he's a pioneer. Isaac is a guy that just yields to the Lord. Jacob is a guy that goes out there and he has 12 sons. And he's a conniver, but I don't know if that's a quality or not. But he gets the blessing, doesn't he? One thing for sure, he gets the blessing. And Joseph, He's the, Sister, what do you call him? The son, the sufferer, the sovereign. They're all different, but they're, and so God likes variety. And Jesus is down in, he's in John Frank. Frank's just as different as Bill as he can be. I bet you don't even eat the same thing for breakfast. But God loves you because you're unique and different. And each one of us here, you know, Brother Art, you don't know what two people look like. You know, overcome. Look, Sister Bodie, Sister Moynihan, they were different, weren't they? But both of them, oh, they were wonderful. So, the Lord, go to the Gospel of John, and the Lord deals with individuals there. You know, Nicodemus all by himself, woman at the well all by herself, man at Bethesda all by himself, first chapter, all these people all by themselves. So God develops individuality in each one of us. And he don't want us to be like everybody else. He wants us to be like him, but unique, you know, authentic. And to see whether the vine flourishes and the pomegranate is budded. Well, the vine, the fruits of the valley, I don't know what that is, but maybe that's persecuted Christians. I think God's getting some wonderful things in China and in the Arab world where people's lives are in jeopardy every hour and they're suffering all kinds of tribulation and poverty. Look what he got in Smyrna that he didn't get at Ephesus. So he's down in the valley where those Christians are and he's getting some wonderful things there. He's perfecting some wonderful things in their lives. When they put Martin Niemöller in jail, one of those guards, or one of those generals, I guess, he went to his church, found out he was there, and he went over there and he says, "Brother Martin, what are you doing here?" And Hitler put him in there, and he and Niemöller replied to him, he says, "Brother, what are you doing out there?" So he meant you ought to be in here. If you were following the Lord, Hitler'd have you locked up too. But he wasn't really following the Lord. But God's got some wonderful people who are behind bars. And the pomegranates, the vine, that's Israel, isn't it? So God's going to be working in Israel. Time of the rapture, he's going to be doing some wonderful things in Israel. A lot of Jews are getting saved right now. And the pomegranates budded. Another look at some kind of unique Christians. And then he says, while the Lord's doing this, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. The Revised Version says, my soul set me among the chariots of my, what, willing people? I think that's what it says, or something like that. So, the Lord's going to be doing that, and then the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to go home. Won't that be something? You know, how do we take it in? How do we apprehend it? Kind of like Elijah and Elisha, they're walking along. All of a sudden, a chariot, the fire comes down, the horse of the fire, and separates them, and Elijah's gone to heaven, and Elisha's walking on there. So, the Lord's going to come. And, you know, I thought about this. I got to share this. The first day that Jesus came back from the dead, think of all the things he did. First of all, he ministered a lot of people. First of all, there was Mary Magdalene. She was the first one to see him and hear him and touch him. So he was ministering there to, I think, probably the one soul in all the world that loved him most. I can't prove that, but I think so because she was sitting over there watching when they closed that tomb. She was the last one to leave. She was the first one to come. And then they brought spices. And he wasn't there. And she looked in there and that stone's rolled away. And she runs and tells, the angel tells her, and she runs and tells Peter and John. Then they come running over there. And John outruns Peter. And then Peter goes inside and he sees the clothes, but they don't figure it out. John goes in, he sees those clothes. He says, "Ah, I see it, I see it. He's risen from the dead." John saw it, understood it first. But then they leave and Jesus comes and Mary is there. She thinks he's the gardener, and he says, "Mary." He called her by her first name before he died, and he called Peter by his first name. He still calls him by their first name. Wouldn't that have been something? Ministering to someone he loved, that loved him. And then I think the second ones he ministered to was seeking souls. I should say a sorrowing heart, seeking souls. Some other women were with her later. Well, he told her, "Touch me not, I'm not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Wonderful things he said to her. But later, her and some of the other women, he appeared to them and they held him to the feet. So he let them touch him and he ministered to them. And then third, you remember who was third? I don't know, I got the order exactly right, but probably who was third? Probably was Peter. Yeah, you know, yeah, Peter, yeah, Peter. Because he told those women, he said, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Oh, man, when Peter heard that, of course, his heart was broke anyhow.
And then came John.
Yeah, but why did he minister to Peter? because Peter was, you know, he was, his conscience was killing him yet.
It was.
Wasn't it?
And
I believe it was.
And he said, Jesus told Peter the quote.
Yeah, I know, but he denied him, and so his conscience was,
then,
yeah.
Then
he went out and wept bitterly.
Wept, and then he quiet, but yeah, he
But Jesus, he had to be restored, and so Jesus restored him back. He said, Peter, you're still one of the disciples, and you're still my man.
Yeah.
And that was great. And then those two guys on the road to Emmaus, there's some wandering feet. Those guys had no business heading down to Emmaus, but they did, until Jesus blessed the bread. And then, they're back to Jerusalem, 90 miles an hour. And when they get back to Jerusalem, then here's these scattered sheep. He's going to minister to these scattered sheep. He's going to gather them back. And they're all there except Thomas. And when Thomas gets in, there's a boy, the next Sunday, he's there.
Yeah.
And then Jesus appears. But look at all those things he did the first day.
Thomas didn't believe Jesus. And then till Jesus came in, and Jesus said, fill my...
But all these, you know, the Lord's doing something today. I believe he's doing something. He's busy today. He's working on each one of us. However we need to be worked on. I hope he's working on me. I believe he is. But anyhow, this rapture chapter ends, return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will you see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. Oh, I wish I could have Sister Bodie back for at least one more week, Brother Art, but I'll never get to do it. I wish I could have Sister Mooneyhan back for 1 week. I wish I could have my mom back for just one day. I wish I could have Sister Foster back for just a couple of meetings. But they're gone.
But when we go out, then you be with.
But I'm trying to enter into this. You know, I'm putting myself in the shoes of somebody, you know, my sister Pauline. I'd like to have her back. Return, return, O Shulamite. So I think there's going to be some people going to be left behind who would like to have some people come back. They'd like to look at it, meet, fellowship them again. I don't intend to be left behind, by the way. But what you see in the Shulamite is that we're the company of two armies. Well, you know, that could be in Revelation 4, you see the ones on the throne, the elders, and then you see the living creatures. You've got two companies there. Mm-hmm. You go on farther in Revelation, the overcomers are pictured by the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then you go into the next chapter, here's this man. It shows, so you got the daughters and you got the sons. So, or you might think of the two companies, the dead in Christ, and then the we which are alive and remain. I don't know what it means, but it could mean all of that, I think. Don't you think? It could. Let's stop there for a minute. I've run over 7. Chapter 7 is the wedding chapter. Law's last conquest, souls enraptured. You know, Brother Copley wrote a song, What Will It Be to Be There? We'll just have to wait. We don't know what it'll be to be there. We maybe have a little taste, but we can't fathom it. Too much joy, too many wonders, too much glory for our praise God, for our hearts to minds to comprehend. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither's entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. And part of what he's prepared is a wedding and a marriage supper. And he wants us to get in on it. 1-9, the wedding rehearsal. 10-13, the honeymoon. So let's read. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. Now, barring a thought or two from Brother Albert Astle, who really gets into this book and really does justice to it, among other good preachers, you know, he kind of has the idea here that Solomon, they're having a wedding rehearsal, and he's peeking through the curtain, and he gets a glimpse at her with her wedding dress on, and he's telling us how she looks. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. And we have that over in Romans 10:15, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings of great.
Amen.
How does that go? Glad tidings of good things, I guess. You know, think about the feet that carried the gospel to you. Oh, praise God. We never did see those feet, probably, but I appreciate the people that brought the gospel to me. I really do. I got a letter from someone in Kansas City, encouraged me to go to Bible school, and giving me some good reasons why I should. And that letter was so sacred, I hid it up over the rafter in the barn, and I would read it. Oh, man. I praise God for that person who wrote that letter to me and encouraged me. And they wanted everybody in the world, as much as they could, to get the gospel to them. And then he goes on to describe her. The joints of thy thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a cunning workman. Thy navel is like a round goblet which wanteth not liquor. Thy belly is like an heap of wheat set about with lilies. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins. Thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Thine eyes like fish bulls of Heshbon by the gates of Bath-Rabbim. Thy nose is as the tower of Lebanon which looketh toward Damascus. Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. So everything about her, every physical feature about her is just absolutely gorgeous. You know, who designed man and woman? God did. And the only thing is, you know, someone says to a preacher once, he says, all this stuff about Jesus dying on the cross is vulgar, detestable, reprehensible. And this preacher said to him, the only thing reprehensible about the cross or about Jesus is our sins that was put on him. And so, you know, while people have taken, you know, today women in our society are sex objects too much, aren't they? And so people have perverted the beauty of something God made and something God ordained, and they don't see it that way. But anyhow, we see as God sees, and I think much deeper than the beauty, the physical beauty of this woman, this Shulamite, we have to think about the spiritual features that God hopefully builds into us as we yield our life to the Lord. And so I think we got those in 1 Corinthians 13. I think we got them in Ephesians 5. I think we got them in the Colossians where I read a while ago. I don't need to go back and reread those. So he says, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. This thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples, and the roof of thy mouth like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. I am my beloved's and his... Well, so he ends, his speech ends right here. And so this is the Lord. This is a picture of the Lord looking at his people and just feasting on all the things that God's built into us. You know, Jesus is going to have a company of people that God's prepared, the Holy Spirit's prepared for him to be with him for eternity and to be close to him. And I just have to believe that God's going to, you know, God don't make any mistakes. And God doesn't, Ethel Waters said, God doesn't sponsor any flops. He's not going to have a flop. He's going to have a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so the wedding is going to take place, and they're rehearsing for it right now. We go over to Revelation chapter 19, and we have not a lot about her, but a little bit about her there. The great harlot has been judged, and these people have been caught up to heaven. And we read there in the seventh verse of Revelation 19, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, back in Job, we read that when God created the angels, I guess, or maybe finished creation, one phase of creation, all the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Can you imagine all those angels shouting at one time? You know, it was a happy time, wasn't it? But there wasn't any joy there like it's going to be here. There's a song that I love. It's Holy, Holy is what the angels sing. I changed it. But anyhow, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when we sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings. I don't believe they do. You know, I don't believe they do. I know they don't. And so, let us be glad and rejoice. I wonder, you know, as happy as I got when I knew I was saved, and I remember that night so well when I knew I was. Maybe I was saved for that, but that night I knew. The night I got filled with the Spirit, I thought, couldn't get any better. But it can get better. And when we get a glorified body and we get to heaven, there's no limits. I wonder what it'll be like. What joy, you know. What ineffable delight we'll have up there. And there won't be any sorrow, any sighing, any tears, no crying, and sickness. Those things will be gone.
And we're
going to rejoice.
And we won't need no keys. We could walk right through the door.
No, we won't. No, we won't. We'll go through those gates of splendor to this marriage. Marriage of the Lamb has come. He's still the Lamb here. He's the Lamb all the way through, which underlines and emphasizes the fact that he died for our sins. He died on that cross. We'll never forget that. That's how we got redemption, through his blood. the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And his wife hath made herself ready. And so we, you know, we have a part in this, don't we? We yield to God. We're led by the Spirit. We love the Lord. We trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We walk after the Spirit. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness or the righteous acts of the saints. So we don't have a lot about her here, but she's going to be there. Those people, it's going to be a group of people, isn't it? Group of people. And can you believe that it could be Frank, it could be you in that company. Bill, it could be you. It could be you. It could be Helen and Art, and even could be me if I believe the Lord. But you know, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 21, verse 36, I think he says, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So the people that's going to be there are going to be worthy because Jesus died for them, but they're going to be worthy in another respect because they yielded their life to the Lord and walked with the Lord. You know, there's going to be that side to it. The Lord doesn't grab you and force you to yield your life to him. He just talks to us. And he does discipline us, and he does use all that he, you know, and still leave us with a free choice and a free will. He doesn't violate that, it seems. He lets us choose. You know, one man prayed, he says, Lord, I don't know whether I'm willing or not. Lord, I pray, make me willing to be willing to go with you. So, if you're willing, good. If you're not, pray that he'll make you willing to be willing. All right. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Yeah, they're happy people who are there. The guests will be happy, but the one that constitute that group of people are going to be the happiest people that have ever existed. And they're going to live happily ever after. That's the only story I know. Happy ever after. That way. In thy presence is fullness of joy. That's the 16th Psalm, isn't it? Last verse, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So, they're waiting. Now he goes on, or she speaks in verse 10. I am my beloved's and his desires toward me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the fields. Let us lodge in the villages. Look at all the lettuces here. It sounds like Hebrews, doesn't it? Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine flourish. That would be Israel again. Whether the tender grape appear and the pomegranates bud forth, there will I give thee my loves. The mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits, new and old, which I have laid up for thee, O my beloved. Now, what are we going to do after the marriage? Well, after the wedding. So, I want to read a little bit about the honeymoon. Well, I don't know whether this does justice to it, but anyhow, let's go back to Revelation again. And let's go to the, and of course in the 19th chapter, this angel is showing John around, although he's not an angel, we learn from verse 10, because John says in verse 10, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So this was a glorified saint up in heaven, and so you go over. Yeah, the honeymoon. Good. Of course, there's so many things here. I know this is getting even beyond time where I'm going to get into it here, but let's get there anyway. And we go to the 21st chapter, and we read here, let's see, I want to pick up on verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven last vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, this sounds like the same one he was showing John around before. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So the Lord's going to show us, you know, I think we're going to say, Lord, I want to see this, I want to see that, I want to see that. Of course, seeing him is the big attraction, isn't it? But I want to see, of course, everything he did is important too, isn't it? You know, if we love him, everything that he has ever done to me is important. Everyone he's ever saved, and he created the universe. But he's going to be showing us. We're going to be, Lord, show me this. I hope we're not going to be like the fictitious story what's in that big building over there? And he don't talk about that. And then directly he says, well, since you insist on knowing what's over there, that building is full of things you could have yielded your life to me. You didn't get those because you didn't yield to me. That would be another side to it. So he shows him all these wonderful things. And he sees the New Jerusalem, and he sees all the wonders here. Eventually, we will see all that up there in heaven. And verse 20, chapter 22 begins, he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, and he describes all these wonders he sees here, and he's just showing him thing after all these wonders. And so we read in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. So we're going to be showed around all the wonders that God's got up there, and Jesus and the overcomers will be together, close together, to enjoy all those things. That is while time still exists, and then forever and forever. Well, and I believe the Lord will delight in us in a way up there that maybe we don't comprehend. All right, the last chapter is the kingdom chapter, the emulation of love. This chapter could be a little controversial, and I'm not dogmatic about the way I bring it out, so we just look at it anyhow. Verses 1 to 4, let me dream on. We've got a lot of I woulds and I shoulds there. 5 to 7, another fair lady. 8 to 14, our little sister. And this is kind of the kingdom, it seems to me. So it begins this way. Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breasts of my mother. Then when I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me, I would cause thee to drink spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. Now, all of these woulds and shoulds, what does that say to us? You didn't make it. You know, you missed the mark. You know, what did the Lord say back in Deuteronomy? I don't think I wrote it down here. Yeah, I did. Deuteronomy 5:29. The Lord said, oh, that there was such a heart in them to do this. I wish they had that kind of a heart, kind of. He never said, I wish, but that sounds like that. Or, what do we have in Matthew 23:37? Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets, how often would I have gathered you? Oh, I wish you'd let me gather you, but you didn't do it. You missed it. And then, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 9? I can't quote it right now. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow, for I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Oh, I wish, how I wish that Israel would turn to the Lord. That's what he's saying. And so, you know, to me it's significant. A few years back, there was a film produced, a gospel film called Thief in the Night. And some of us saw that. I saw it several times, but does anyone remember what the theme song was in that? Wish we'd all been ready. That's what we got right here. Wish we'd all been ready. Now the Shulamite is the overcomers, but who's talking right here? Let's go to Revelation chapter 7. And I think this chapter includes all the people of God, those in heaven and on earth, if we see it right. And I'm not sure that I see it right, but that's the way I see it. In Revelation chapter 7, we find, after this I saw a great company that no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. So forth. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on his throne shall dwell among them. And so forth. I'm not going to read all that. So I know this. If God forbid, God forbid, God forbid, if I'm left behind and I'm not ready, I'm going to say, I wish we'd all been ready. And we're talking just like this woman's talking here, or these people are talking. Oh, that thou wert as my mother. Then I would find thee without. I would kiss thee. I would do all these things. So That's the great company no man could number. They're talking here. Now, let's move on. I charge thee, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you stir not up nor wake my love till he please. We have that other times. Don't meddle with the romance. God has to implement that. He has to start that fire, and as we yield to him, we can't do it. Now we got another picture. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. So here's somebody else, but they're coming out of the wilderness. And so that reminds me of Israel when they came into the promised land. So after we get the overcomers in heaven, chapter 4, then in chapter 7 we get this great company of people that no man can number. Then what do we find? Well, in chapter 7, earlier, this is spoken of, but they don't go to heaven then, he sees 144,000 Jews, Israelites, sealed. And in the 14th chapter, you see them in heaven. So I believe that this company here that we're reading about in verse 5, 6, and 7 are the 144,000. They're a unique group of special people out of Israel. They're in Revelation 14, they're called the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first fruit of God working in Israel. They're going to be a wonderful group of people. And they're outstanding saints, according to Revelation 14. I won't read all that. I might read just a little of it. But John sees them arrive in heaven, and they're sealed. I think they're the same as the five wise virgins in Matthew 25. They're filled with the Spirit. They're saved and filled with the Spirit. So there'll be a wonderful group of people. And that's in Revelation 14. And they're before the throne. And they sing a new song. So they're unusual and outstanding. And they're great lovers of the Lord. So we read in verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as a grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. So that seems to refer to me, to the 144,000. Then in verse 8 and 9, we have another person here who represents undoubtedly another group of saints. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts, which means that she represents people not very spiritually mature, not very spiritually developed. You know, we have an example of that in 1 Corinthians, and we have that also in Hebrews chapter 5, where Paul says, I can't talk to you about some of these things because you're not developed. You're just, all you can take is milk and not strong meat. Well, and she's described here for us. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver, and if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. I think this is the 144,000 speaking about another group of saints out of Israel, and I think they represent the foolish virgins, and I think they also, we see them arrive in heaven in the 15th chapter of Revelation. I saw a sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass. Now the 144,000 are taken to heaven before the beast is revealed, but these are you remember the five foolish virgins didn't go in because they didn't have oil in their lamp? They weren't spirit-filled. So they stay behind, and it sounds here like they're probably martyred because they're on a sea of glass mingled with fire. And they've gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name. And I believe they're Israelites, but for this reason. They sing the song of Moses. Gentiles wouldn't sing that. And the song of the Lamb, which means they're save people, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So they will probably be martyrs, but they'll be taken to heaven. And then we finish out our chapter. Now we've got everybody in heaven out of this dispensation, and all the heavenly people, I should say. No, we don't have the Old Testament saints, but this is, they don't fit in here exactly, do they? We don't have the Old Testament saints necessarily. But we have all the ones that apply to us, at least, don't we? We have the overcomers, we'll call them that. We have the innumerable company. We have the 144,000, the five wise virgins, the five foolish virgins, and we're going to see the rest of the people of God here, I think, in the rest of the chapter. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon. He let out the vineyard unto keepers, every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. So he has his vineyard. So the Lord's going to have some other people on earth, and that will be the woman in the wilderness who will constitute the remnant, the saved people of Israel. They will be here on earth. That will be the Lord's vineyard down here on earth, I believe. But she has a vineyard. My vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, must have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. Thou that dwellest in the gardens, the companions hearken to thy voice, cause me to hear it. She didn't say much about, but she says that my vineyard in verse 12. So let's go to Acts 15, and maybe we can find what may be her vineyard. This is something to think about, at least. Not going to be dogmatic about it. But in Acts 15, they're looking at the program of God. Let's notice how it is put here. All right. Verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. So that will be Israel, right? During the kingdom age. And then, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord that doeth these things. So her vineyard, it sounds like, will be all the Gentiles. That's a thought, at least. Mm-hmm. You know, the Gentiles will go up to Jerusalem, won't they, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll have to send representatives up there. Mm-hmm. So at least there's a thought here. The whole picture fits together. So some of this, you know, is open to... people don't all see it exactly alike, but it's wonderful to me. God's got a wonderful order, and everything's going to fit into place. And we're the people that know how it's going to turn out because we read the last chapters, haven't we? It's going to come to pass. Looks like it couldn't, but it will. Praise God. So thank God for this love song. Solomon wrote 1,005 songs, and this is his song of songs. And I believe it is very applicable to us. It makes me want to sing that song, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. We love him because he first loved us. And 1 Corinthians 16 ends something like this. If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, what? Let him be anathema, Maranatha, when the Lord comes. So how can we help but love him when he loves us so? That's all the Song of Songs. That's all I can tell you about it. Praise God for that wonderful little book.